as we continue this sermon series, Pray Like This, in Matthew chapter 6, where we're looking to unpack the Lord's Prayer and its petitions. So if you would now please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We will be focusing today on Matthew 6 verse 9, mainly our Father in heaven. But before we do, let us go to Him in prayer. A gracious Heavenly Father, what a delight it is to open Your Word before us, to have it illuminate our lives. Lord, I pray as we open Your Word before us that we would feed richly on Christ. Lord, the Word of God become flesh in front of us. We pray that You would help us through Your Spirit to open our ears and open our hearts that we might hear Your Word proclaimed, that we might be a changed people. We thank You that Your Word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank You that You're able to work in us for Your glory and Your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Have you ever thought or considered why we would begin a prayer with our Father? Most of the time when we pray, you would hear people pray, God our Father, Father God, our gracious Heavenly Father. And often these things creep into our lives, our vocabulary, and we don't necessarily understand the weight behind them. We might understand why we do them, we might not. But ultimately, these simple, small little doctrines that we have, that the church has handed down to us from the Scriptures, carry great weight, are rich in good doctrine. So why do we pray our Father in heaven? Today we will look at this verse, mainly verse 9, our Father in heaven. These four words. We will look at these words and understand the richness that comes through them. We'll be looking at praying to our Father in heaven as His people through His Son, as His children, and finally, before His throne. So firstly, we pray our Father in heaven as His people. It's interesting that this word, our Father, comes up. That it's not singular in its usage. But it does not say my Father in heaven or your Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. that we look at this prayer, and this prayer comes as a covenant community. There's a community aspect to this prayer. The prayer is not only to be done in isolation. We see this in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. We looked at that last week. But also prayer is used in a corporate gathering of His people, where two or more are gathered praying to their Father in His name. That this possessive pronoun is not just a Father that we pray to, but our Father that we pray to. That we see throughout the Scriptures that God is a God who saves individuals from their own sin and their own misery. But He does not just save them from their own sin and their own misery, but He saves them individually. But also, there's a corporate and covenant community. That there's two sides of the Christian life. That we see the heart and the soul of personal and individuals. But also we see the covenant community. We would understand that there's no such thing as an isolated Christian. Although there might be a person who is saved in a country or a city, and they are the only Christian in that country or city, but that Christian is never alone. Because of their union to Christ and their connection to the church through Christ. So when we talk about praying to our Father, it's interesting that prayer has a corporate element to it. As you become a Christian, you become a part of the covenant community of His church. But this truth is not new to the church. This truth is true throughout all of Scriptures. That in Genesis 17, when God calls Abraham and tells him that He will establish His covenant between God and him, Abraham, but also to his offspring after you throughout all their generations for an everlasting covenant. That God would be a God to Abraham, but also to his offspring. As God rescues Israel out of the slavery from Egypt, He says that I will take you, God will take Israel to be His people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Jeremiah, he quite simply just says, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That it's not just this individual aspect of people, but there's covenant community that surrounds it. The author of Hebrews says that, as he quotes in Hebrews 8, I will put laws in their mouth, in their minds, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, plural, and they shall be my people. And when we pray, we need to pray as His people. But also for His people. Looking outward to the church and her members. Isolation, when we pray, does not then mean that we bring our needs and desires before God, and that is all. But when we pray, even if done individually, we should look and have a covenantal outlook. James says that confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. In 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who are called my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Or 2 Corinthians 1, and you also must help us in prayer. The many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted through the prayers of many. The prayer is done in a secret room as you shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. But as Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray our Father. And to pray united in our prayers as we lay them before our Father's feet. When Paul was in prison in Acts 12, earnest prayer was made for him and made to God by the church. And we should understand this, that we should take this and start praying fervently to God for our brothers and sisters. We should pray for their needs, ask them of their prayers, of their communion with God and their love of things that are good and godly. How often we pray and our confession might be short, if any. And then we go to God with our list of wants and desires, our needs. But how different would our prayer look if we saw prayer as a covenant community? As we saw prayer praying to our Father, not just mine in an individualistic mind frame. How much different would we pray if we had sinned against a brother or sister in Christ? But also during this time, how much should it fuel us that when we will be able to pray together our Father, we should long to be with others that we might cry out again and pray our Father and hear the gathering in the congregation to utter the sweet words before one another, to be united in tongue as we pray covenantally towards our Father. What a sweet day that will be. We should long to do that now in this time, but also week by week, that our prayers in our closet behind shut doors would be an aspect of our prayer life. But a church that prays together, prays and lays the church's needs, that revival might start, that people might come to know Jesus. And often we lack this in our church, in our lives. But how do we actually get to pray and call God our Father? This brings us to the second point. We pray our Father in heaven only through His Son. So we pray as His people, but we pray our Father in heaven only through His Son. We can only call God our Creator by being His creation. But we can call God our Father because of His Son, Jesus. Now there's an error which has crept into the church, and this idea comes in at the end of the 19th century that states that God is the Father of all. And this erroneous doctrine merges two major doctrines and applies the thought of one category to another. The two doctrines they merge is God as the Creator and the fatherhood of God. And they state that God created all things, therefore He is the Father of all things. And then they classify that fatherhood of God as universal, so that any time the scriptures use the term Father, then means God the Creator. And therefore God is the Father of all. Now the Bible does say God is our Creator. The man is created in God's image. Creation owes God the glory, obedience, and majesty due to Him as their Creator. But then this doctrine then does not imply the universal fatherhood of God. This is known as word fallacies, that you take one word and then apply that meaning of that word across the board in a universal fashion. I can say the phrases that I love my wife, I love my children. But then also in a similar sentence say that I love cake. Now my love for cake should not be the same love that I feel for my wife. And we need to understand this. When the Bible uses the term father, generally it's speaking of father as the first person of the Trinity. But there's also a direct correlation between the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity. Same as the connection between the first, second, and third person of the Trinity. 1 John 2 says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Or earlier in chapter 1, John writes, "The manifest was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, which we have seen and have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed have fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So we can only pray our Father because of Jesus Christ. That it's the work of the Spirit within us that enables us through His Son to call God our Father. Paul writes in Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent His Son, Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Or again in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." J.I. Packer says that adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. That through this adoption, this highest privilege of the gospel, the traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. That this doctrine of adoption says we're not only justified through the work of Christ, but we're also now called God's children. We are given righteous robes through justification. But then we also, through adoption, have a place to call home. Through adoption, then we are now heirs of God. John Calvin says, "We may venture more freely to call God our Father because His only Son, in order that we might have a Father in common with Him, chose to be our brother." It's only through Christ that we can call God our Father. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, have the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And this glorious truth found in prayer, that we come as sinners against our Creator who have defiled His holy law. We have exchanged truth for lie. And we come before Him and pray to God, not only as the Creator of heaven and earth, but can come to God and pray to Him as our Father. Because Jesus Christ, His Son, came down and put on flesh and dwelt among us, and He bore our sins in our place. And by His wounds we are healed. Through the Spirit, He has bore witness to us, and we are able to cry, Abba, Father. We have been born from above, born from heaven, and we bear His family name and walk according to His family statutes. So with this important, glorious idea, concept, this truth found in prayer, that without the work of the Spirit in our lives, applying the work of Christ that He has accomplished, we would not be able to pray to God the Father. Nor would we be able to pray throughout anything in the Lord's Prayer. We would not be able to pray through faith and be able to say, "Hallowed be His name." We would not be able to pray that His kingdom come. We would not be able to pray that His will be done. We would not be able to forgive others as He has forgiven us. This is why we pray in the name of Jesus. We only have access through Christ as our mediator. So can you truly say today that you are an adopted child of God? Through the work of Christ, by the working of the Spirit in your life. And if you do say that, are you walking as a child of the world or a child of God? And when you pray, "Our Father," do you come and pray, "Our Father," thinking that you come with all the good things and deeds you have brought before you, earning His favor? Or do you come as an adopted child, realizing you have done nothing to be able to pray, "Our Father," but it is only through Christ that you can pray, "Our Father"? This brings us to another question. How does praying to God, "Our Father," as our Father, change how we pray? Praying to God, "Our Father in heaven," as His people. And through His Son. And thirdly, we'll look at praying as God, our Father, as we pray as His children. "Our Father" means that we are His adopted children because of Christ is our brother. But we come before Him praying to our Father in heaven through this adoption. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things of those who ask Him?" Jesus later will explain that "there are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." That we come before God our Father who is in heaven, and we come before Him as His children, requesting through thanksgiving, supplication. And we know our Father who is in heaven is a Father of compassion. Psalm 103 says, "As the Father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So we come and we are adopted children, laying our prayers and requests before our Heavenly Father. This brings us to another error which is come up in modern theology, in this notion where people will take the Greek or the Aramaic and explain that this then means that when we pray, we should pray, Daddy. I think this sense, someone's taken this and this very Freudian approach and seen Father as a distant term that lacks love, and therefore we need to change that distant term of Father into a more intimate term of Daddy. And I think they take these modern notions and even personal thoughts of their own parents and construct theology around this incorrect notion. This term was used by Jewish children calling to their father. But it is also used of adults referring to their father as well. And I think they take one side of the equation and don't balance it accordingly. We are to come to God as a child. But that does not then mean we do not seek to grow up or seek to mature. We are commanded to have childlike faith, but then we should not disregard any form of respect, reverence, majesty as we pray to God. We should be able to pray with warm affections to God as Father, but also correctly respect Him for His authority and power. We should be able to pray with intimacy and majesty. And I do not think the term Daddy carries all of those notions, and I think seems immature and not respectful. I think you can see the balance of this childlike prayer as Paul writes this glorious prayer in Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think you see this balance of that, this reverence and awe as you come before and kneel before your Father. But also this warmth and intimacy as He prays that you would be rooted and grounded in love. You would have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and know the love of Christ. It is only natural that a child, as soon as they are born, cries out to their parents. Their dependence is clear. That you who have children know this all too well. They come to you when their plate is empty. They come to you when their belly is hungry. They come to you when their hand is hurting. They come to you when their mind is crumbling and they need sleep in some way or another. They come to you because you know, they know you love them. They come to you thinking, rightly or wrongly, that you can fix any problem which they give you. So how much more does your Father in heaven know what you need, even before you ask Him? How much more than we who give, who are evil, give good gifts to our children? How much more does a good God give good gifts to His children? How much more is a child who cries out to their Father in heaven, able to be heard. So God is able to answer our prayers. And how much more do we think and consider as we approach God in prayer and lay all of our needs and all of our burdens before Him as a child would to their parents? So when we pray, our Father, we pray as His children, not immature, but mature, knowing that our Father is in heaven. William Spurster put it that God's promises are like having a bag full of coins that God unites and pours out of the feet of His adopted children. Take what you will. Cast your cares to your Father who is in heaven because He cares for you. Not only your physical needs, but also your spiritual needs as well. When you need more faith, ask that He might feed you to sustain you. When you are weary from your travels as a pilgrim in a barren land, ask that He might give you the water that would quench the thirst of your soul. We have a God who is our Father in heaven. And we need only ask to lay our things before His feet, but how often we do not. We should be motivated to pray to God, our Father who is in heaven. Finally, the question we ask is, why does it matter about the location of our Father in heaven? Why does this matter? We see that we pray to our Father in heaven as His people, through His Son, and as His children. But we also pray to our Father in heaven before His throne. So we pray our Father in heaven. We realize the location of heaven is important, and I'll give two reasons. Firstly, God is in heaven, that the heavens are vast and mighty, and they cannot contain Him. Isaiah 57, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him of a contrite and lowly spirit. In 2 Chronicles 2:6, but who is able to build him a house, since heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain him? Who am I to build a house up for him, except as a place to make offerings before him? For in Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. That God is a spirit, John 4:24 says. And He does not have a body like men. And when we think of heaven, we might think of an area or a location. But I think J.I. Packer rightly explains that heaven is best thought of as a different plane from us, not a different place from us. That God is always near and He hears the cries of His children. Other religions would say that their gods are in heaven, but they get distracted by other things, other gods. And then therefore they're unable to help. I think heaven is a great reference for us to consider the size of our God, that they're unable to contain Him. But also that God is outside of our problems, that we can get weighed down by earthly woes and troubles. But God is perfect and He is without passions, as the Westminster Confession states, meaning that He is not able to be affected by the situations He finds Himself in. We would act differently when we wander the aisles of the grocery store. We would make different purchases on a different day, if we're hungry, if we have children with us. But God is unchangeable. When we pray to our Father in heaven, He is like being in a control tower, not distant and far off, but that He sees all things that he knows all things. And as a reference point, as we consider this, he is not weighed down by earthly troubles and burdens. But we pray that his will would be done as on earth as it is in heaven. And secondly, why is the location of God important? That God is powerful, sovereign. The same God who is our Creator, is our Father through Jesus, is the one who made the heavens and the earth. Is the same God who is able to answer your prayers that you pray. He's able to answer our prayers that we pray as well. The same God who placed the mountains can answer your prayer in what seems like an impossible task that is before you. The one who can save Israelite slaves and make from a mighty nation can set us free from this bondage of sin and misery. The same God who conquered death is able to give us life. The same God who breathed life into Adam is able to breathe life into your soul and your marriage. God is more powerful than the strongest army, the mightiest king, the sturdiest fortress. And its signet seal comes with the power to carry out his holy will. That we have confidence through Christ. We have confidence through Christ. That God is able to do more abundantly than we can think or ask. To pray boldly, to pray confidently. Pray that God will give you boldness to proclaim the gospel to your friends and family, your neighbors. To pray would give us boldness to hold fast to the confession given to us through the saints. That we should pray boldly and for boldness. That earth's resources are not a limitation to God. As we come before Him, before His holy throne, we realize He comes with great power and might and able to answer our prayers. What a glorious truth as we pray to our Father in heaven. What a truth contained in these four words. That we can call Him our Father. That we pray corporately as a covenant community. As His people. What a glorious truth as we come before Him and pray, Our Father. Knowing that we have sinned against Him, that we have no right to draw near to Him. But it is only through Christ as our mediator, as God adopts us through His Spirit, to be able to, that we can actually utter the words, Our Father. That we come before Him as His adopted children, laying our needs before Him, His feet, knowing that He is a good Father who gives good gifts. And finally, we come before Him that He is our Father in heaven, outside of the earthly woes and troubles, but also come before His mighty throne, able to answer the prayers which we lay before Him. How much more does our Father answer our prayers and know how to give good gifts than we who are evil do? Let this fuel our prayer. Let this give us boldness, confidence, to draw near to Him, to lay our requests before Him, and trust that His will would be done. Let's now go to Him in prayer. God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, we pray that we would come confidently to You only through Your Son, as we come with thankfulness and praise that we may enter before you, laying ourselves before you and bow before your throne. Lord, we pray that we would come before you, that we would be strengthened through your Spirit, that our inner being, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would actually comprehend what the breadth and length and height and depth, that we may know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. And we thank you that you who are able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. To you be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.